by verse exposition in this short yet explosive letter by the apostle to the churches of Galatia. So Galatians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse 13 specifically, but I'll be reading verses 11 through 12, but 13. And for context, I'll begin reading in verse 11. So Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice for you have given us your word. You have not left us in the. You have given us your word to know you, to make us wise unto salvation, to instruct us in righteousness, to know those things regarding salvation and sanctification. And Father, I pray now as we study your word, specifically the sanctify us, sanctify your people. Make us more like the Lord Jesus, more holy. Cause us to transform more into the image of your Son through the power of your Spirit this morning. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So sheep can easily be led astray. There's so many stories about sheep wandering off to unsafe places, wandering off to places where there's no grass to eat, wandering off to places where there's no water to drink. The most surprising stories I've heard concerning sheep is not about them wandering, but about when they're led astray. Let me give you one example. This is actually told in the novel Far From Madding Crowd. It's later depicted in a lot of the different movie adaptations. Look, but the story goes like this. There's a story of a shepherd in Victorian England. One night he woke up to the sound of his recent but immature sheepdog barking. He gets up and finds out in the middle of the night that his sheep pen is a shepherd. This is his livelihood. He runs out to follow the sound of his shepherd dog barking. Maybe that's where the sheep are. As he finally arrives to where his dog is alone by himself near the edge of a cliff. The shepherd then looks over the cliff to the beach and sees all of his sheep dead. The immature shepherd dog had led all the sheep astray to go over the cliff and to die. All of them, one by one, sheep after sheep, following one another, falling off the cliff to their death upon the beach. All of them. I share this story. It's from a fictional book, but it does and has happened. But sheep can easily be led astray. Our passage this morning is about just that, spiritually speaking. God's people, Christians, sheep, being led astray. It's not by an immature shepherd dog, though. It's by one of the great pillars of the faith, the Apostle Peter in the last of judgment. The main idea of our passage is this. Fear of man not only led him to doing what was wrong and a hypocritical action, but it also caused many, including Barnabas, to be led astray. Peter's sinful heart and wrong actions had consequences in the life of the church, specifically in the life of the Jewish Christians in Antioch, and in the life of Barnabas. And the focus of this sermon will be on how Barnabas and other Christians in Antioch were led astray by the Apostle Peter's actions. The outline of this sermon is first we're going to look at who is Barnabas, then answer the question, why was Barnabas and other Christians led astray? And lastly, I want to give time for us to consider how we can, as a church and God's people, keep from being led astray. All right, so those three divisions to this sermon, the who, the why, and the how. Who is Barnabas? Why was he led astray? And how can we learn from his error from being led astray? So who, why, and how? Let's begin by considering who Barnabas is. He's already been mentioned in the book of Galatians, but we haven't really discussed in greater detail who he is. I want to do this because the Apostle Paul writes this letter to those in Galatia. Well, those in Galatia, the initial readers and recipients of this letter by the Apostle Paul, they knew Barnabas. They knew his background. For us, possibly many of us, we don't know who he is. We don't know his background. We need to be reminded. And I believe by doing so, it will be very helpful for us to give an even greater clarity in seeing the meaning of this passage. And really, to feel the sting of this passage when Paul says, even Barnabas was led astray. I want to cause the feel the same jolt the initial readers in Galatia probably had when they read those words. I want us to have that same jolt as well and understand that even Barnabas was led astray. Now, before we look at why he was led astray, let's consider who he is. Now, this isn't going to be a complete exhaustive study of Barnabas, but I really want to hit the high points that are relevant for our passage. So the best place to go to find out about Barnabas and his background is the book of Acts, which is that divine history of the early church. He's first mentioned in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 is where Barnabas is first mentioned. And it's very, very early on in the life of the church. This is really at the very beginning of the church. We're told in Acts chapter 4 that a Jewish man of the tribe of Levi named Joseph, who was from Cyprus, a predominantly Gentile town, sold his field and gave it to the church when many were in need. He brought the monies from selling that field to the feet of the apostles for them to redistribute it among God's people who were in need, who were enduring great persecution at that time. It's here in Acts gave this man Joseph a nickname. They gave him a nickname, and that nickname was Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. So our first picture of Barnabas is him giving up his possessions for the church. Not only that, but he's given a nickname by the holy apostles. I mean, what an honor and compliment this early believer received by the apostles, including Peter at the time. They gave him a nickname, which is pretty unique and special for the apostles. They didn't give nicknames to everyone. Shows the kinship they had with him. But it's not just the idea of giving him a nickname, but the significance of the nickname. They gave him the nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was such an encouraging Christian to be around in his speech and in his actions. They started calling him son of encouragement because he was such an encouragement to all the Christians around. They started calling him Barnabas, and his nickname stuck. He's not called Joseph anywhere else after Acts chapter 4. He's always called Barnabas by his nickname. Fit him well as the great encourager. Everywhere he went, he exhorted, encouraged, comforted, ministered to others in compassion. That's where we first meet Barnabas in Jerusalem, at the very beginning with the early church, ministering out of compassion. The next time we hear of Barnabas in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 9, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 9. We've looked at this somewhat since we've been studying Galatians. But in Acts chapter 9, we're told the story of how the Lord saves Paul. And after his 3-year stay on Mount Sinai, the apostle Paul then goes to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. Again, we covered this story in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Is that first visit of the apostle Paul to Jerusalem. That 15-day stay, if you remember. Now, if you remember, in Acts chapter 9, in verse 26, we're told, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, the Christians there did not receive him well, if you remember that. The Bible says this, and when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to visit the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a true disciple. The Christians there in Jerusalem, when the Apostle Paul first shows up, none of them trusted him. They knew he had a long rap sheet as a persecutor, as a murderer of Christians. They were not that trusting of him when he first came to town. But then Barnabas shows up in verse 27. The Bible says this, but Barnabas took Paul, brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. It was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that gave the apostle Paul a shot. That took him to the apostles, that vouched on his behalf. It was Barnabas who was the only person in the church of Jerusalem that would give Paul a chance. It was Barnabas that brought Paul to the apostles to meet them and to visit. Humanly speaking, you could then say Barnabas is the reason Paul and who connected them. Now, fast forward to Acts chapter 11. If you want to turn there. The church is now being persecuted, causing many of them to go and to preach the gospel into the surrounding areas. Well, through that persecution and Christians going out outside of Jerusalem, God ends up saving many people in the city of Antioch. We're told this in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The church in Jerusalem heard that there are many Christians, many people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus in Antioch. They hear this and they say, well, let's send Barnabas to go scope it out to see if it's the real deal. To see if it's really the Lord's doing, the Lord's work. Well, the Bible tells us this. When Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Many people were added to the Lord. So here's the story. Barnabas is sent by the church of Jerusalem, by the apostles, to Antioch. When he gets there, he sees the movement of the Lord is real here. It's real among these Gentiles. He rejoiced and was glad. He saw God saving Gentiles in Antioch. There was a great awakening happening in Antioch. And this awakening wasn't over. When Barnabas gets there, the Lord just continued. We're told the group was getting too big for even Barnabas to lead, to handle, and to shepherd. So we're told in verse 25 of chapter 11 that so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Hopefully you caught that. The first person Barnabas thought to reach out to help him to lead this beginning part of this church in Antioch was who? Paul. They were together for a whole year. It is while serving the church in Antioch together during this time that Paul and Barnabas were then sent to Jerusalem for that famine relief visit that we saw in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it was here, the Bible says, here in Antioch, among these Gentile Christians that Paul and Barnabas are leading, it was there where people are first called Christians. There in Antioch, in the church of Antioch. Let me give you one more story. One more story that's helpful to know about Barnabas. It's that in Acts chapter 13 through 14. We're told in Acts chapter 13 that it was the church of Antioch who sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries to go on their first missionary journey. To go primarily to Gentile Galatia area to preach the gospel to everyone there. This is, again, what we know as Paul's first missionary journey. Barnabas was Paul's fellow missionary. He went right alongside of Paul, co-laboring with him in the ministry of the gospel throughout Galatia. Churches of Galatia know Barnabas really, really well. It was Paul and Barnabas who preached the gospel to them. The Lord used Paul and Barnabas to bring many of them to saving faith. The Lord used Paul and Barnabas to disciple the Christians in Galatia. So that's a real quick, brief look at Barnabas. Jewish Christian that was foreign born. He was there close to the beginning of the early church, given the nickname of Son of Encouragement, gave Paul a chance when no one would, encouraged the apostles, including Peter, to meet with him, was sent out to lead the predominantly Gentile church in Antioch, reached out to Paul to help him, co-labored with Paul on their first missionary journey together in a predominantly Gentile Galatia area. Now, why did I mention all this? You know, our passage is just one verse. Why did I mention all this background for Barnabas? Why bring it up here in this passage? I mean, here in our verse, goes out of his way to make sure to mention Barnabas by name. I mean, he says many Jewish Christians were being led astray by Peter. But then Paul makes the emphasis. Even Barnabas was led astray. Let me read our verse again, verse 13. Bible says this, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. with that little background I just gave, like a quick run through of Barnabas's background, do you see now just a little bit about of the sting of that statement? The sting that was probably for the Apostle Paul to write when he said, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, think about it. Peter is there in Antioch. If you remember the setting of this passage, most likely Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary journey to the Galatia area. It's a time of celebration, of praise, praising what God, a time for Paul and Barnabas to share what happened. It was a missionary report of sorts. The Apostle Peter comes. He came to welcome, to celebrate with them as well. It was a reunion of sorts of Christian brothers and sisters. There's Peter, there's Paul, there's Barnabas, there's everybody there. There's the Church of Antioch. They're all there together to celebrate what God has been doing. Everyone is there. They're down in the fellowship hall after the service, after the reports, eating together, laughing, enjoying their fellowship. And then the circumcision party arrives. Arrives late to the party. After the service, walks into the fellowship hall. There's tension in the air. You could cut it with a knife. The circumcision party made circumcision a bigger deal than it should be. Some, even among them, were false teachers who crept in that taught one must be circumcised to be saved. The majority of the group looked down on Jewish Christians eating with Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. Some even in this group thought that Gentile Christians weren't even Christians because they weren't circumcised. What did Peter do in this situation? We looked at it last week. He stealthily withdraws from eating with the Gentile Christians in Antioch. Though he tries to do it stealthily, we're told here in verse 13, he didn't do a good job of that. Everyone saw him do it. I mean, he's the most prominent of the apostles. He's the guest there at the church. Everyone was watching him. Peter acts in this hypocritical way, believing and saying he believes the one true gospel that God saves Jews and Gentiles in the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. However, his actions here in our passage, him withdrawing from table fellowship with other believers because they're not circumcised, him doing that out of the fear of judgment from those in the circumcision party, it's hypocrisy. When Barnabas and other Jewish Christians in the Church of Antioch see Peter do this, what do? They follow along with him. They all get up. They all remove themselves Christians. However much Peter wanted to be stealthily, he failed. And because so, many people got up and separated themselves. The beginning of the fellowship, everyone's there together, sitting, laughing, enjoying it. Circumcision party comes in. Peter gets up. Now everybody stands up. All the Jewish Christians stand up and separate themselves from the Gentile Christians in Antioch. Barnabas was led astray. And that should shock us when we read it. I know it shocked Paul, and most likely shocked the churches of Galatia when they heard that. Our response should be a gasp as well when we read even Barnabas. Like, no, not Barnabas. Again, why would it be shocking that Barnabas did this, that he separated from table fellowship with the Gentile Christians? Well, just think of the background we just considered. How could Barnabas, the man who saw God's miraculous saving power in Gentiles in Antioch, that made up this very church, that how could he remove himself that way? This is the same church that he was sent out first to see if the Lord's work was real. He knows all these Gentile Christians in Antioch. Did Barnabas forget that God saved those Gentiles in Antioch the same way he saved him? If you remember, he saw it and rejoiced and was glad. He saw that it was genuine and it was a real awakening by God in Antioch. He served there as a pastor for a time. The Gentile Christians in Antioch were true Christians, for they were saved by the one true gospel. How could Barnabas now separate as if those folks aren't Christians? He could be their pastor, but now he can't sit at the table of fellowship with them? Okay, let's give Barnabas a pass on not remembering his time in Antioch. Though he was looking at the very faces of those that God saved and he discipled and pastored. But let's say he just forgot that. That was years ago. That doesn't mean Barnabas is off the hook here. What was he just now returning from and sharing about at the church of Antioch, in Antioch? He was sharing about their first missionary journey, that missionary report of where God was saving Gentiles. He was sharing about the Lord's work among Gentiles in the Galatia area. This was their first missionary journey. This is where they've been the last couple of years. They're preaching the gospel to Gentiles, and the Bible says they received it and began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It was in Lystra where Barnabas saw Paul get stoned, left for dead for preaching the gospel. And when they returned back to the city and preached the gospel, and many Gentiles were saved. So the report they just gave was all about the one true gospel. It's all about how God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. After seeing and experiencing all that for the last couple years in Galatia, I mean, he saw it in Antioch, Barnabas was still led astray. He still was led astray to act as if there was a different gospel for the Gentiles. Of all people, Barnabas had the best seat in the house seeing the Lord's work in the life of Gentiles. If you think about it, no one else in the early church up until this point, who else had a better seat to see the Lord's saving work in the life of Gentiles? I mean, he had a better seat than Paul because he was in Antioch before Paul. He was there for it all. He saw God's work on display in saving Gentiles. That's why we're told in our passage, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, the one person that should have been the least susceptible, was still led astray. Church, the application is clear here. He could have been led astray by the influence of false teaching. False teaching he should have been the most resilient against. How much more so are we susceptible to the influence of false teaching? I mean, you may be thinking, no way, Pastor. I would never fall for some false gospel or be under its influence. No way, not me. Well, Paul never thought Barnabas would, but he did. He never thought Peter would, the pillar of the church, the most eminent apostle, but he did. Church, if Barnabas and Peter could be influenced by the effects of a false teacher, so can you and so can our church. It's the reality of a fallen world we live in. It's the reality of indwelling sin. The Bible describes us, God's people, as sheep for a reason. One reason is because we're easily led astray. May Barnabas and Peter here be a warning to us all, above and beyond being influenced by false teaching. This brings us to our second question of the text. Why? We know Barnabas was led astray. We know who he is. But why was Barnabas and these other Jewish Christians led astray? Why did it happen? Why Barnabas, who would be so unlikely to fall for this specific false teaching of the Judaizers, why was he led astray? Well, we're told in our passage, the why of Barnabas and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch of being led astray is primarily because of Peter's hypocritical action, the Bible says. I think there's two other reasons, I believe, possibly as well, but the main one here that we're given in verse 13 is because of Peter's hypocritical action. The Bible says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter. They acted with him. They saw Peter do it, so they did it too. Which, if you truly consider it, that is rather tempting. Think about it. The rock. This isn't just anyone. I mean, this is Peter of all people, the most eminent holy apostle of the Lord Jesus. This is the mouthpiece of the apostles of whom the Lord Jesus chose. He's not only part of the chosen few of holy apostles of those 12, but then he's a part of the inner circle of those three of the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And then of those three, it's Peter who's the leader of the apostles. It's Peter that's really the best friend of the Lord Jesus. This is Peter, the rock, who is the first one to publicly proclaim who Jesus was. If you remember when Jesus asked the apostles, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is this Peter who preached the sermon at Pentecost when God poured out the Holy Spirit in a new way in the new covenant? It was a powerful preaching of the apostle Peter that God used to save thousands of people in Jerusalem. Possibly it's through Peter's preaching that Barnabas became a Christian. Of the word by Peter that God created the early church by his word, by his priest's word. They acted hypocritically because Peter acted hypocritically. They looked up to Peter. Barnabas most likely came to Christ because of Peter. Peter's a pillar in the church. Why was Barnabas led astray? Because of Peter's hypocritical action. Now, one point I want to add here is that Paul describes both Peter's and theirs, including Barnabas's actions, as hypocritical. Now, this Greek word, hypocrisis, is translated hypocritical in English. It means to play act, to portray. It portrays the idea of putting on a mask, acting like you're someone that you're not. You become someone, you put on a mask to act like you're someone else. Basically, what this word means is that Peter and Barnabas are being insincere. They're not genuine. They're putting on the facade for others. They're faking. They're being, or one way we would put it is that Peter and Barnabas here are being two-faced. That's one way to put it. Therefore, they're breaking the ninth commandment in their actions. They're bearing false witness. Being two-faced is deceptive and lying. What makes this worse, as Paul will bring later out when he rebukes Peter, he says, you're lying, yes, but it's done. Your deception here is done in such a way that it's denying the truth of the gospel. Two-faced is bad enough, but it adds on the portrayal of teaching that the Judaizers, this false gospel, is right. They all are acting in a hypocritical way. Told that Barnabas and others were led astray because of Peter's action. They did it because Peter did it. Now think of that illustration I started off with at the beginning. The sheep going off the cliff. They saw one sheep do it, or more appropriate here, the shepherd dog Peter is barking, so they all went along with it. Now, though this is the reason given in the... And this reason is not one of justification. It's not like, well, because Peter did it, it's okay that Barnabas did it. No, it's not justification. See, saying Peter made me do it isn't going to fly with the Lord. It won't fly with your parents, or if you are parents. I don't know if your parents were like mine and said things like mine did, but they had many phrases that would later stick with me and phrases I love using with my kids today. For example, I remember times when I would get in trouble doing something I shouldn't. My mother would confront me about it, and I would respond, say, well, my friend Jay and Sydney did it, right? My friends did it. My friends were doing it. I was trying to justify my sin, saying, well, if they did it, it's their fault. I'm just going with the crowd. Well, that didn't fly with my mother. And your parents probably said this as well. How do they respond to that? My mother would say, if they jumped off a bridge, would you jump off it too? If Jay and Sydney, your friends, jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too? Similarly, here with Barnabas, just because Peter was doing it, doesn't mean he should do it too. It's a reason, but it's not justification. It's not justified reason for doing so. There's no justified reasons for sinning. See, that excuse won't work with the Lord either. Barnabas is going to stand guilty for his hypocritical action. He can't say Peter made me do it. Peter won't be standing with Barnabas on that day, on Judgment Day. Barnabas will have to give an account before the Lord for his own actions, not Peter. Now, this brings me to consider a couple other underlying reasons for why Barnabas was led astray. Yes, it was because Peter did it. But I think it's deeper than that. I mean, one underlying reason could be that of Barnabas's personality and his inclinations. Now, I don't think we should read too much into people's personality traits and all the different personality tests you can do. I think there's sometimes too much emphasis put on those. However, God has made personality traits, ones that can change for sure, but we all have personalities shaped by our own lives. I mention that because I think there's something here to say about Barnabas. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. He seemed to be a positive, comforting, forgiving, empathetic man. Those were indeed his strengths. I mean, it was because he had this encouraging, forgiving, empathetic personality that he gave Paul a chance when no one else would. That was huge. Even later on, it will be Barnabas who gives John Mark, the gospel writer of the book of Mark, a second chance after he forsook Barnabas and Paul in their first missionary journey. It'll be Barnabas who gives John Mark a second chance, which led to Mark doing some great things for the Lord later on. This was the strength of Barnabas. However, I believe it was a weakness too. That's how it usually is. Our strengths are our weaknesses. How was it his weakness? I believe here you have Barnabas, his empathy and sensitivity to others, such a forgiving and encouraging person, possibly led to him shrinking back here. Led him not to confronting Peter and may have led him to being gullible at times. This is exactly what we see here. Barnabas knows better than to follow Peter here. He knew better than to separate himself from Gentile Christians in Antioch. Barnabas is a theological heavy hitter. He knew those folks. He was there when they were converted. He saw their growth and maturity. He knew they were true Christians. He knew Peter was in the wrong. However, Barnabas chose not to confront Peter. I mean, you can picture what thoughts he might have had running through his mind. Barnabas thinking, when he saw Peter get up, thinking, should I confront Peter? Well, who am I? He's Peter. I'm Barnabas. He knows more than me. Maybe I'll talk to him later. I need to follow him right now. He's my friend. I don't want to hurt Peter's feelings. I'll give him the benefit of doubt here. He needed to confront Peter right then. Yes, Peter was probably older, more godly. But you must bring the word of God to bear on his life. True friends don't let other friends walk off theological cliffs. Right? Better to hurt his feelings with correction than to have someone ruin their life and ministry. Do not give the benefit of the doubt, for there is no need for it when it's clear what message is being sent here. Barnabas knew exactly what message was going to be sent when Peter got up. He didn't need to take a poll on that. So maybe one of the reasons Barnabas was led astray was because his personality may have been more susceptible and not confronting, but going along with things. Now, this may be true, but that's still not reason. It's still not justification. And hopefully you know this, right? We're living in a day now where people are saying, well, I do all these bad things because that's just who I am. That is my personality. I am a whatever number on the Enneagram. So that's just my personality. That's how I'm made, and that's just how I have to do things. No, your personality didn't make you do it either. Just as much as others can't make you do it. If your personality leads you to sin, you repent from that sin and you change your personality. You can't blame being a jerk on your personality. You can't blame being lazy or derelict to your duties on your personality. You can't blame having bad theology on your personality. You can't blame your complaining and grumbling as your personality. You can't blame being led astray by false teachers on your personality. That's not going to fly. Repent of those aspects of who you are that's not godly. Pray for God to change you. Now, I want to give you one more reason to why I think Barnabas and others were led astray. Yes, Peter did it. They followed. Yes, Barnabas' personality may have been more susceptible to being led astray or being gullible. However, none of those get to the heart of the sin here. It's not Peter. It's not Barnabas' personality. That was Barnabas led astray. We've looked at this many times. He feared men more than he feared God. That's the answer. He feared men's words more than God's words. Barnabas cared more about what Peter would say, what Peter would think of him, rather than what God says, how God considers him. Barnabas cared more about pleasing Peter than he cared about pleasing God in the situation. That's the reason. It's pride. It's not Peter, it's not personality, it is Barnabas' pride. It's the pride of his heart. It's his fear of man over the fear of God. Same reason Peter acted in this way. Peter feared the circumcision party more than God. Barnabas fears Peter more than God. How? We looked at the who of being led astray, Barnabas. We looked at the why of being led astray. It's Peter, personality, and ultimately pride, the fear of man. I want to now spend the rest of our time considering learning from Barnabas here, answering the question, how can we keep from being led astray? If it can happen to Barnabas from happening, how can we be on alert from not going off theological cliffs? How can we learn from this in the life of Barnabas? What steps can we take as Christians, as a church, not for this not to happen to us? I got three how-to steps, right? How not to be led astray by the influence of false teaching to close on. First, do not idolize men, especially Christian leaders. I know I've mentioned this application multiple times in our study of Galatians already. The reason is because it's a recurring emphasis by the Apostle Paul in this letter. Which means God wants us to hear this application multiple times because we need to hear it multiple times. The best of men are men at best. I mean, the best example here is Peter. Peter, I can't think of a better man, better, more influential, blessed by God in amazing ways than Peter. If there were ever a man, a Christian leader to idolize, it would be Peter, wouldn't it? And here we see in our passage, at all costs, at all times. He's a sinner just like you and me. He sins. Do not idolize any man, for that is idolatry. Only God deserves to be worshipped in that way. Church, do not put your trust in any pastor, celebrity pastors of the day, Christian authors of the day, old dead authors, Christian authors, pastors or church leaders, friends, spiritual mentors. Instead, put your trust in the Lord Jesus alone. He will not fail you. When you start idolizing men, you start following them instead of God's word. Barnabas knew better and he still followed Peter. That's idolatry. He followed Peter over following God. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? When you start idolizing men, you stop keeping them accountable, as we see here with Peter and Barnabas. Barnabas should have held Peter accountable, but he didn't. He idolized them. I mean, you see this sort of idolatry clearly in Roman Catholicism. For Peter, the Pope is infallible when he's on his seat or throne. That's wrong. Peter wasn't infallible. Peter was fallible, so is the Pope. Don't put your trust in Catholic popes or any self-proclaimed Baptist popes either. It's not just with Catholicism, is it? I mean, you may have seen recently in the last year or two just well-respected pastors and teachers. Just one by one, being led astray, falling for the woke gospel of the culture. I mean, my list of trusted Bible teachers in the last 2 years has shrunk dramatically. And probably so is yours. As a result, Barnabas's idolatry of Peter could have led to huge consequences in Peter's life, his life, and the life of the church. So that's a lesson learned. Do not idolize men, especially leaders. Only God deserves to be on that throne and worship. Second, examine what anyone says, even Christian leaders, with the scriptures. It is have the spirit of the Bereans. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. When the apostle Paul goes to Berea, he's preaching. We're told this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I love that. Those in Berea examined what Paul said in light of the scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was in line with God's word. That's huge. We must have a Berean spirit, church. Line up everything someone says, even Christian leaders, with God's word. You must go with God's word. That's the absolute authority. Again, this is much needed for today. For many Christian leaders in our country, denominations, seminaries, prominent Christian authors, again, are being influenced by the false teaching of the woke gospel today. Again, not saying they're heretics or false teachers yet, but like Paul, like Peter, they're being hypocritical in their actions and even in their charge to you. Do not follow them. Don't follow them off the theological cliff. Don't follow Peter, Barnabas, or whatever great Christian leader, teacher today that's going off theological cliffs. Test what they say with scriptures. Dig into God's word. Go with God's word no matter what. If the Christian leader is teaching what is right, then it will line up with God's word. So you follow the Christian leader, but you're following it because it's God's word. If they're not, you don't follow them. You follow God's word. Lastly, fear God. Fear God more than men. Again, we've had this application multiple times in this book. But again, I think this is at the heart of it for Barnabas. I want to encourage you, love your Christian brother and sister enough to correct them and to rebuke them. Do not be afraid of men, church. Don't be afraid of what they might say to you. Don't be afraid of hurting their feelings. Proclaim the truth. This is the most loving thing you could do. This is the most pleasing thing you can do to the Lord and Peter. That would be the most loving thing Barnabas could have done at that time for Peter. Now, what we're going to see is Paul is going to do it. And praise the Lord for the Apostle Paul's courage. Lord willing, we'll look at next week. So how can you stray? Don't idolize men. Examine what men say with the Bible and fear God more than men. Now, I want to conclude just by pointing all of us to the Lord Jesus, to our good shepherd. Who do you follow? Not men. Follow the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd. The Bible says the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. Follow him, for they know his voice. Sheep, do not be led astray. Don't follow the shepherd dog when he's leading you astray. Follow the good shepherd at all times. Follow the Lord Jesus. By doing so, you will never be led off a theological cliff of sorts to make a shipwreck of your faith if you do this. The good shepherd will not lead you to jump off a cliff. Instead, he lays down his life for you instead. This is what Christ did on the cross. He was estranged from God. He was separated so that we would not have to be. He was forsaken so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be adopted into his family, join the flock of God. There's one flock, one shepherd. There's one gospel. Christ is our good shepherd. He's our sure and steadfast anchor. He's our solid ground. So if you're here and you don't follow, you don't know this good shepherd, come to him. Listen to his voice through his word. Come, repent, follow Christ. If you are here and you may be a Barnabas right now, you may have been led astray on some theological cliff of sorts that you're about to jump off. I would encourage you, Christ, follow the good shepherd. Line everything you have, everything you're thinking that you've been taught by others, line it up with God's word. And by doing so, you can trust and follow the good shepherd, for you'll never want. He'll lead you to green pastures, still waters. Goodness and mercy will follow you for the rest of your days. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Lord, calls us as your people to hear his voice. Lord, there's a lot of voices around us in our culture, in our own hearts. Lord, calls us to drown out those voices, to focus on the one voice that matters, the voice of your word, the voice of our good shepherd. Lord, calls us to know your word so well we can hear your voice so clearly. Lord, make us a sheep that are not being led astray, but no matter what, at all costs. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.